I would like to ask you why you came to a workshop on meditation. What motivated you to think about meditation? Yeah.
Mark Dave, for the last 2 years, has been preaching that the purpose of memorization is meditation. And I've been impressed by other scriptures that said this.
That's great. Yeah, thank you. I think that's really true. Yeah.
As I think about the hand illustration, hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and applying the word, as I've thought about that in my own life, my weakest area in my quiet time is meditation. So if it's been scripture memory, I'd go over there.
Well, super. Thank you. Yeah, Doug?
Joshua 1:8 says that meditation is one of the few times that God says you will be prosperous and successful if you meditate.
Awesome. That is kind of an amazing thing, you know. There's a couple of other verses like that we'll look at too. So it'd be a good thing to do, probably.
Yeah.
Your subtitle kind of caught me. Take time to be holy. It's holiness is an area I've been thinking about lately with all the influences in our culture today. You know, how do we live righteously and holy in the midst of what we're faced with every day?
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, Brent. Anybody else?
I got one.
Yeah.
I think a lot of us spend time knowing or learning the Word of God and not really applying it. So I think that I'm convicted by that.
So. Oh, good. Yeah, and as we go along, I mean, I've got some ideas. This is a really large group. I mean, I think workshops work better if there's about 12 or 15 or so. This is more like I don't know what. But I think that if I'm hoping we can gain some from each other. I would guess I know that there are men here who have walked with the Lord for years and years and meditated through the Scripture. And I'm hoping that you feel quite free to share some of the practical things as well as perhaps motivational things that you have experienced. Somebody else was going to say something back there. Was it Ray or Doug?
We know what it is, you know, and we're wondering whether that's going to go up the front.
Well, you know, I really did struggle. I've never done a workshop on meditation. And I kept thinking, now I could tell them all these things I don't do. There's a lot of creative ideas out there, you know. But I thought, really, I better tell you stuff I at least have done or tried to do. But I think it is a little hard to get a handle on. And part of it, I think, relates to what Steve was saying. And we'll talk a little bit about the hand illustration. But it is so interwoven with all the other parts of how we get the Scripture into our lives that I think it's a little bit hard to separate it out as a very distinct thing. And that is not a bad thing, actually. I think that's just true. Well, I'm really glad to be here. I heard a story a number of years ago about a prisoner who was released after a number of years in jail and was really struggling with coping in the outside world. And his relatives were asking him why. You know, you're free after all these years. And he took a Coke bottle and he crammed it full of wires. And then he smashed the Coke bottle and he held the wires up and they were still in the shape of what? Coke bottle. And he said, I'm out of confinement, but I have been so shaped by the experiences I've had that it's going to take me years to take all these wires out and straighten them back out again. When we were in Africa, I remember one time Janet brought home some canned vegetables and she had a can of corn and we were going to eat corn that night and she opened it up, had corn on the label, had lima beans on the inside. And I hate lima beans. I've never had that happen before. So this can looked like one thing and from all outward appearances it was one thing, but on the inside, the contents, it was something else. And what I hope from just our time together, that as we think about this whole idea of meditation and process on it, that what we're really going for, I believe, what the Lord really wants us going for, is how do we get to the contents of the can? You know, how do we get to the wires and unscramble them? Because meditation can be a discipline that we apply, But it's a discipline for a purpose, like all of the biblical disciplines are. But I think meditation in particular is a discipline to help us rewire our wiring. I was talking with Bruce Dawes just before I came in, and he had a great statement. I said, "Can I quote you in Jesus?" He said, "Sure." And he was quoting Jesus, where Jesus would say, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." And I thought, that's it. Or like if you've been around John Crawford, it's think another thought, you know. It's like we're programmed. Romans 12:2 in the Philip says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We've been Coke bottled, and we are Coke bottled constantly. And we're not even often aware. I'm not often aware of where I am Coke bottled. But meditation, I think, is a means, a primary means that God has given us to find where those areas are and begin to rewire our thinking. Brain's an amazing thing. We speak about 150 words a minute, but we think about 400 to 600 words a minute. You ever done that? Been in a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden you're way over here, or somebody's talking to you and then they're over here and there, and you think, where did that come from? Well, our mind is tracking. And our minds are going all the time. And in fact, they will go whether we do anything about it or not. And so, it's incumbent upon us, by the Holy Spirit's help, to begin to grab a hold of that thing and direct it. Because I guarantee you, it's going to go. And a lot of times it goes places we really don't want it to go. And once it starts down that way, it's really hard to get back out of there again. And so meditation is a pathway we place our minds on to get to the place where we want to go. And really, very, very simply, I want to talk about the why and the what. Everybody get a handout? I did 75 or so. We may run out. Sorry. If you can and there isn't enough, perhaps you could just sit by somebody. I thought, well, 75 will be fine. That's what they told me. The why, the what, and the how. I mean, really simple of meditation. Why do we do it? What is it? How can we do it? And we'll practice a little bit. And before we do that, let me pray. Father, we are conscious of the fact of how desperately we need you. We become more conscious of that all the time. And Lord, when we think about this meditation, as Doug pointed out, you've given us precious and magnificent, really amazing promises about this discipline, this activity, that if we apply ourselves to it and it to ourselves, there are great rewards beyond really what we can think, both in time and in eternity. And Father, in the few minutes that we have, I really ask for your leadership. And I know we could go straight through what I've got, or there may be some things that you would really want us to do. I'm hoping there's some consistency in both of those. Lord, I would pray that you would lead. And if there are things that you want someone in this group of men to share, would you prompt them? And would you help us to hear? And Lord, again, in a group this size, there are those of us struggling with a lot of stuff. We're struggling with very intense relationships in marriages, with teenagers, with parents. We're struggling with debilitating, destructive habits of lust and anger and fears. Lord, our hearts are often in disarray. We have a lot of doubts among us. Some of us perhaps don't even really know you yet. Some of us have walked with you for years and we need encouragement. Lord, we just call upon you with such a large, diverse group of men that you would use this time amongst all the other times we've got, but use this one to help each one of us individually where we are. And we will give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just do a little Bible study since this is a workshop. got to work a little bit. And that first section of let's think about this, just take a few minutes and open your Bible and a very simple little Bible study, a few verses to look up. I didn't give you a lot of room to write. So don't get too meditative about this. Just write your thoughts. Write as you read those passages. And we'll just take a few minutes, about 7-8 minutes on this. So just breeze through. Okay, can I ask you to break up in either pairs or triplets or threes and just share your observations with each other? And if you really get stuck, focus on number four. Just what kind of insights can you get from meditation from those verses? So if you're in a twos, do that, or threes, do that. Well, let's get started back again. And I just wonder if some of you would share your observations. Something that you discovered or was reminded of, or... Yeah. If you want to share somebody else's observations from your group, you can do that too. But it was so wonderful hearing everybody talk. Yeah.
Give it a shot. One thing that's always just boggled my mind is the fact that he says in verse 2 of Psalm 1, delight in the law. How contradictory to human terms those sound. Delight and law. Law is usually something that's like, ooh, law, football. But it's when we get to that point where we delight in His law that we really understand what we need.
Huh.
And that's a saving. We really understand that when you see His law, it's not there to... it's really there to show us who we are and what we need.
Hmm. Good, thanks. Good observation. Yeah, anybody else? Yeah, please.
Logging account with something here that says if you can worry about something all day long, you can certainly meditate on it all day long.
That's great. Yeah, that's a very, very good thought. And it's just true. It's just true. And again, just to say, I think a lot of these things about meditation, we feel like we don't do it or we feel like it's some other mystical thing. But really, it's just what you're talking about. Taking the word and applying it to our worries. Any other thoughts?
The reason it's freeing because you do that verse 2 that my partner referred to, you do whatever you want the rest of the time because it's not any time
left over. There you go. Day and night. That about covers it. That's good. Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't worrying a whole lot like meditation without God?
I think you've coined a new definition for us. Yeah.
That is
great. That is great. One of the pictures that came to my mind was this picture of a dog worrying a rag, you know, thinking about just grabbing hold of the word and not letting it go and just struggling with it in the context of a situation or a difficulty or a challenge. Just that dog with that rag, you know. So, yeah, without God, meditating without God.
David? I learned that Kent's really hot on this. We had some good stuff there. We're looking at Psalms 1 and 2 about his delight is in the law and how a lot of that's heart attitude as we approach
yeah.
the book.
Yeah.
That it's not a chore. We're not doing our check-off, you know, or anything else. It's like, man, this is the neatest thing. This is more fun than watching the Mavericks. You know?
Yeah.
That's kind of...
Even if they beat the Spurs?
Let's not push
this. Oh, okay. Sorry, I'm in Dallas. That's good, David. Yeah, thanks. Yeah.
When I saw Jeremiah 15:16 there, what does it mean? I hate them?
Yeah.
I thought of Deuteronomy 32 where Moses is giving the law and says, this is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. It's the whole deal. It's right here. And that means, you know, it consumes you.
Great.
Consume it.
That's good. It consumes you, you consume it, which is a great segue to this next bit. And really, that's why, as I was thinking about this, transforming the head, the heart, and the life, I think is this what meditation's potential is to do. Everything does start in our heads in a lot of ways, but it's connecting it to the heart, the delight the issues, the attitudes in our hearts out into our lives. And why do we do it? Well, again, there are a lot more reasons, but some that I thought of is the Deuteronomy 32, 46, and 47. And it's kind of our natural understanding, which goes back a bit to the Coke bottle idea, or the wires in the Coke bottle, that Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, anybody quote that or give us the gist of it?
My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
Yeah, as the heavens are
higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Yeah, so God thinks different than we do normally. And we have to take that by faith, because all of our natural tendency is to assume God thinks the way we do, you know. But
oh man,
in our better moments.
In our better moments.
So I got to kind of believe that what I think is right in just my natural, normal, unsanctified, you know, before really connecting with Jesus way of thinking, is probably going to be wrong. 130, the unfolding of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. So there's the contrast in our minds, but our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart's what? Yeah. And I've heard people, and I'm not sure where I land on this, but we do have a new heart. We have a heart of flesh. And so, you know, the heart is deceitful, and yet there are parts of my heart that have been renewed. And there are passions, and there are things God has put there that are good. And I think I go wrong if I think everything that's percolating down in there is evil. However, it is true that I still carry some deceit down deep in who I am, or who I used to be, or it's still part of my flesh. And I just got to be really careful of my heart. Both because it's a delicate thing. I mean, it's like fine china in a lot of ways. You can damage it. God can put it back together again. Also, there is deceit in there. And there's light as well. But, yeah. Yeah, and it's hard, you know, again, in some ways, and I...
That's us. That's our old self and our new self. No, our new self is mirrors. The smoke of mirrors becomes reality to us through the Bible.
Yeah. And however we dissect it, you know, looking at passages like Romans 7 and struggling through these issues, I think it is important to know I am a new creature in Christ. I'm a son of God. But also to know that there is stuff down in there. There's a liar. And I still have the potential of deceit. I have wrong patterns of thinking kind of things I have grown up with. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I can say that sometimes what I feel is right can be wrong. And then Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right, but its end is what? Death. Destruction. It's a path I don't want to go. And, of course, that's contrasted with Psalm 1, 2, and 3. So what seems right to me can usually be wrong. Therefore, I've got to begin, because of my natural understanding, to meditate, to begin to think in a different way. This is the Deuteronomy 32, or it's just sections of it. And as our friend back here shared, I really like this idea. Take to your heart, in the New American Standard, it says, all the words which I'm warning you today. And it's not idle word, it's your life. So from the head to the heart to the life. And we need to take it to heart, take it into the core. I think really what he's saying here as well is just be very conscious, be alert, heads up, low-flying aircraft, you know, this kind of thing. Take it to heart, because this is life stuff. It's whether we live a life that is really painful. And we're going to have pain anyway. Or we live a life that is, God is working in the midst of the pain. I talked to a friend just recently, but very, very briefly, whose wife had some deep depression and mental problems, and he had to actually have her institutionalized because she was abusing the children. And as I talked to him, that day he had lost his job. And 2 days before, he'd institutionalized his wife. And he said, Mark, he said, the only thing that keeps me sane are those scriptures that I memorized years ago that I'm going back to and landing on. If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction, Psalm 119 somewhere says. So this thing, it is life and death, you know. It's we can rock along, and if things are going okay, we don't take this probably as serious as we should. But God gives us those opportunities to kind of wake us up. Anyway, it's not an idle word, it's our life. The second, it's the nature of how we grow. This, you know, God has given His Word, again, not just to give us content in our heads, but conviction in our hearts. It's inspired for teaching, content for our heads, rebuking, bringing conviction to our hearts, correcting, setting our feet, our actions, and then training in righteousness, our very conduct, our patterns, our behavior patterns. And I just love this little illustration on your handout. It's out of that old Design for Discipleship Bible Study series, another way of looking at 2 Timothy 3:16. It teaches us how we are to go. Like he was saying, that the kind of are we delight in the Lord, and it shows us the path, and we realize, wow, I can't do that, and we reach and grab hold of Him. But then when we get off the path, it rebukes us, kind of down on the loop, but it corrects us. It shows us how to get back going, and then it trains us in righteousness and sets us in patterns, real life-changing patterns. I just really have always been struck by that little expression again, sow a thought, reap an act, sow an act, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, reap a destiny. You know, I may not be able to affect my destiny today, but I can affect my thoughts with God's help. And for some of us, really for all of us, some of us are in very intense mental struggles that are of a spiritual nature. And we need God's help and deliverance and victory in our spirits. You know, it's interesting to me, Ephesians 4, it talks about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. I don't, again, fully grasp what that is, and that's what makes meditation a little bit difficult to get a handle on. I hope we put some handles a little later. But we are in an intense spiritual conflict, and it's somehow connected with our minds and our hearts and our souls, our attitudes. And part of the challenge of what I hope to do in this first part for myself and for you is to challenge us to go a little bit beyond just thinking about, you know, memorizing a verse and getting new words into our heads. It's getting new ideas. It's rewiring. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Our thoughts really do affect us. They impact us. A third reason is just the hidden, we need to meditate, is just the hidden nature of truth. I find this very amazing, really. Proverbs 2:1-6 is just a great passage. And there's a lot of crying out for discernment. It's opening your ears. It's being really intense about this idea of embracing truth and searching. But part of the idea is we are to search for her, talking about wisdom, which we get through the Scripture, as for hidden treasures. God has chosen in His wisdom to put the real treasures of truth below the surface. We were sitting with John Crawford, you know, who's quite a bit behind this whole event at lunch. And he was telling, I was asking him to share with us its origins and how it came about. And he said a big deal was that they started on Thursdays. You know, just he was death on that. Thursdays. and the other guys want to start on Fridays. No, Thursdays, because people have to get off on Fridays. And he talked about going down to see Willie Mays play, you know, on a Thursday afternoon. There'd be 35,000 people there. Somehow they got off work. And his feeling was, if people are willing to get off work on a Friday and come to this deal, then they're just a little more serious about it. And in God's mind and heart, that's important. He hides treasure. We have to want it. And He often orchestrates our life events. So we just have to have it. You are the air I breathe. You are my daily bread. Oh Lord, we're desperate for You. Colossians 2:3, Christ Himself in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I want to encourage myself and you to give ourselves to the pearl of great price. The man who finds that treasure that he's looked for all of his life in the field and sells everything he has to buy that field to possess it. We have been given this treasure, but we have to go purchase it day by day by day, because the truths that we desperately need are hidden. And it's going to cost us, but it's worth it, just like those promises promised. And again, there are many, many other ideas. These were the four that I was particularly struck with as I was thinking about this. And I find this an intriguing idea. It's the nature of God's training. God is training us as sons who are kings and who will be kings. We will reign with Him. And this is a striking verse. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. If we want to lead our friends, our families, our wives, our kids if we have them, others, if we want to be leaders or kings, God has set the thing up that we have to search out wisdom and truth in order to do that. And I think God is intentionally, one of the reasons God has intentionally set it up this way, is He is training us now to relate to Him in such a way that we are desperate and we go to Him with all of our decisions to find out what He has to say about it. With all of our struggles, we come to Him and then we lead others as we go to Him and find out His truth. And we are all kings. We are destined for a throne. And God has set this thing up. I often wonder, well, God, why don't You just show up and talk to us? But I tell you, it's faith. It's grabbing hold of the invisible. It's ruling with Him in life through prayer and through His truth. And taking His truth through prayer and applying it to the circumstances of our lives. So what is it? Well, I have several thoughts, and this isn't the last answer or the total answer, and so I'd like to ask you, again, kind of as a large group. Oh, good. Yeah, it's a process. Great. What? How does how would digestion illustrate meditation?
Well, when you digest your food, you nourish the body.
Okay.
You make it more stronger.
Yeah.
When it's weak.
Good. Yeah, great. There's a regularity. There's a process. Fantastic. Dave?
Similar to that is rumination. The cow chewing its cud, it'll eat grass and store it away and bring it back up and chew on it for a long, lengthy period of time and then get the nutrients out of it.
Yeah, that's kind of an amazing, gross and amazing thing, isn't it? And apparently that's really at the root of the idea of meditation, just that, the rumination, chewing the cud, choking it back up again. How would, and again, we'll talk about practical things, but how might we do that? What might be an illustration of how you would do that with Scripture?
You memorize it, and then later on you bring it, you think about it, and you meditate on it, actually, yeah, what you memorize.
Great. Yeah, thanks. I've shared before, but one of the thoughts I've had I struggle with my scripture review a lot, but when I do it, I don't have them crisp. But what it's almost to me like shaking those little paperweights with the snow in them and the water and the ball. And it kind of shakes it up, you know, in my head, and it kind of gets up in there again, and then it kind of all goes back down. But it's like I find my review is just getting it back up into my conscious level again. And it's almost like then the Holy Spirit uses that as I'm facing situations. Yeah?
Mark, when I was a kid,
Bob,
growing up, my mom used to say when I would eat my food, you know, don't swallow your food. You know, chew it. You know, because that's how we get the most out of it.
Good. Huh. That's great. What might be an illustration, and that's great illustration, Bob. What might be an illustration of chewing the scripture? Or a practice or a practical memorization? What might you do with a verse you've memorized?
Well, it's applicable when circumstances in your life calls for
it. Okay.
You've got ready knowledge, you've got the power of God's word there. When you're dealing with a particular issue, you will flesh in what you have, and then you can pull forward those verses that are applicable and let them deal with the problem.
Great. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, Dave?
I'll go back to your paperweight illustration with the snow. You know, the water in there is real thin and the snowflakes fall real fast. Well, if you thicken up the water, they fall a lot slower.
Huh.
And they stay up a lot longer. So if you have it memorized and then you meditate on it, better yet, apply it, you know, use it for something, solve, you know, help somebody with a problem or help yourself with your own problem, then I think you really thicken up the viscosity of your heart, you know, keep those things in the air a little bit longer.
Well, that's good. Thank you. Thicken the viscosity of my heart. I like that.
Godly cholesterol.
Yeah.
Thinking about the word reflect in 2 Timothy 2:7, instead of another word for reflect, picture in your mind. Now close your eyes, lean back, think about you in the picture of that scripture. If I'm thinking about Jesus, if I read a scripture about Jesus hanging on that cross, picturing me at the foot of the cross, picturing what's going on around me. What are the Romans doing? What are they thinking? What's Mary doing? What's she thinking? What might Jesus be thinking and feeling? Now, just to get a picture of either me in that picture or of my circumstance as it applies to that verse.
That's fantastic.
What's God saying to me about that? I had a friend that said he made a 50-year commitment to meditating on the first verse of the 23rd Psalm.
Wow.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he says he drives down the highway picturing all the things that he doesn't have to want for because the Lord is his shepherd.
Huh.
And he says, you don't understand how many exits I've gone by chewing on that.
Wow. That. Awesome. That's great. Thanks. Yeah.
One thing I occasionally found successful with journaling about when I'm reading.
Good.
I love doing is to come across notes I've written in my Bible, questions I have about verses. I may not have had answers, but I've come across it later and maybe have some new answers that I didn't have.
That's great. Yeah, good. Yeah.
Mark, when I'm meditating, which I don't do real often, but what I try and do is to, similar, if you're from a drawing background or the difference between right brain and left brain, what I try and do is I do memorize it, and then I try and disengage my active thinking so that my subconscious can kind of take it in a more of a passive way, still through repetition, so that, you know, it's not so much a directed thought process, but a non-directed thought process that helps take it down deeper.
Good, thanks. Yeah, because again, we want it to kind of seep into the nooks and crevices of our thinking. Here are just some other thoughts on what, and again, it's redrawing our life maps. You've probably heard or read the Stephen Covey illustration that he gives. The illustration of the map is not the terrain, you know, and this guy drives into town and he's got a misprinted map for Kansas City. It's got Kansas City printed on it, but it's actually a map of Atlanta. And so he's trying to navigate through Kansas City with the map of Atlanta, and he gets totally lost, and he thinks, well, I have a crummy attitude, so he whistles, you know, and thinks, well, I'm not going fast enough, so he goes faster, and he just gets more lost. The idea is to get an accurate map of the terrain. And what we're trying to do is to redraw our maps, and we all have ways of thinking about people and about life that we just need God to redraw. And so we're asking Him again to transform the way we look at life and the things that we see. Really, it's a prolonged gaze. And there are lots of practices we can do, and we'll talk about a few. We've talked about a few already that you've shared. But it's a prolonged gaze. I just love 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul talking about Moses. Moses talked to God, his face glowed, the people were scared. He uses it as an illustration. He says, we all have an unveiled face and we can see the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, a chapter later, it talks about that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Christ. Where we see what God is really like in human fleshed out terms is Jesus. And as we look at the glory of God, we are changed from one degree of glory to another, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. The Holy Spirit within us, as we gaze at Christ, begins to reproduce Christ in us. And Jesus says it's the Scriptures that bear witness of Him. And we just gaze at the Scriptures, a prolonged look, a prolonged gaze. And just those quotes on your handout, I really liked one in particular that Andrew Murray says, it's holding the Word of God in your heart until it has affected every phase of your life. This is meditation. Holding the Word of God in your heart. So again, it's a mind and a heart issue. Well, how do you define that? It's very hard to define, I think. It's the spirit of your mind. It's your attitude. It's like what David and Kent were talking about. It's a heart that's hungry as we approach the Scripture. Holding it in our heart until it affects every phase of our life. To meditate, to think. And it's the real key, I think, the reason for those promises. Why those promises are that we will prosper with meditation is because it's the real key to life change. I think it's Jim Downing said the crown fruit of meditation is the change of life. And Jim Downing is here. If you want to know about meditation, talk to Jim Downing. He's written a book about it. He has a great message on it. Go eat a meal with him and ask him about meditation. He's got some great stuff, and he does it, which is the main thing. Real life change happens at a conviction level. See, we do what we're convinced of. I don't just do what I say or what I think. I do what I believe. There is no real lasting behavioral change without a change in our belief system. And I can, otherwise I'm doing sin management and behavior control. And I can only keep that up, I can only white knuckle for so long. And I have got to have the Holy Spirit take His Word and wrap it around my heart and my life and change at what I'm convinced of level. If I'm ever, and that's the core of the cans, that's the lima beans to corn, that's the unscrambling the wires. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction. I'm convinced of unseen things. I'm convinced. I know it's true. I know. I know whom I believed, and I am convinced, Paul says, He's able. It's a process. I've used the illustration before. When we were in South Africa, they would dig these rocks out of the ground, and whole people groups were subjected to dig these little rocks out of the ground. And people were killed just to get these rocks. And they're, you know, you can make nice things out of them. They're kind of shiny. But somehow people believe this was worth something. And that conviction totally... People would throw away their families to dig these rocks out of the ground. And I carry around in my billfold these little pieces of paper. Sometimes I have more than others. I put a few extra in for this trip. Here's one. It's green. In Zimbabwe, they were red and purple, and they were different sizes, which I thought was a good idea because you could reach in just by size. You could tell what you had. But these are green. And you know what's amazing? This is just paper, isn't it? I mean, really, it's not even really pretty paper, I guess. You know, but what's amazing is you can drive down to the Walmart in Wichita Falls and give them some of these, and they'll actually give you some goods. Can you believe? They're so gullible down there. You can give them these, and they will actually give you stuff for it. In fact, most people I know get up really early in the morning and go all day long and to get these little pieces of paper. You know, some people kill each other over these things. Everybody lives by faith. Everybody has convictions. And I get up in the morning because I'm convinced the sun will come up. The atheist has convictions. Everybody's convinced of certain things that drive us. Convictions are so key. I think an equation for how we build convictions is time, and I'm talking about over a period of time, plus life experiences that God in all of His wisdom and sovereignty takes us through, plus the Word applied into those circumstances. See, time plus experiences, we may reach the wrong convictions and become convinced of things that just aren't true. And before we come to Christ, we become convinced of things that just aren't true. And right now, as we sit in this room, we're convinced of things that just aren't true. And we don't even know it yet. But God is merciful, and bit by bit, there are things that happened to us when we were kids that so shaped what we believe, and we believe it with all of our hearts, and it's a lie. And God wants to bring those to the surface in His perfect timing and let us look at them and say, you know, I've got something to say about that. And what you believe is just not true. And I love you. And I have a purpose in what happened back then. And here's how I think about it. That's meditation. We are meditating. We are taking God's Word into our experiences to let God Himself tell us what He thinks about those experiences. So we become convinced of the right stuff because we're going to do our convictions. We're going to live those out. It's a prolonged gaze, and it's to build convictions. It's life change. Well, let me give you a practical definition. For me, this is my practical definition of meditation. It's pretty simple. It's prayerfully thinking about it in order to apply it. It's going to the PTA. It's prayerfully thinking about in order to apply. And one of the reasons this workshop or talking about meditation is a little bit difficult is because it really goes with all the rest of the ways that we take Scripture into our lives. Prayerfully thinking about it. That word consider in the 2 Timothy, is it 2:7? Is that right? 2:7? In the New American Standard. I looked it up. It's to exercise the mind. It's to comprehend. It's to heed. You know, it's the idea of taking warning. And it's not you by yourself or me by myself trying to figure life out with the Bible. It's me with the Bible and God considering, prayerfully thinking about in order to apply what God is talking to me about. The when I think about how to meditate, and we'll launch into this for a little, just a while, the real key to meditation, or the real beginning point of meditation, is starting with questions. And God is a God of questions. It just always amazes me. People would ask Jesus a question, and he'd ask them a question. They'd ask him another question, he'd ask them another question. And I just finished reading Job last week, and it's amazing. God just asked Job a whole series of questions. And at the end of it, Job says, "Well, Lord, I'm closing my mouth, and I've heard about you, but now I've seen you." And he had a meditative experience with God through question asking, as God asked him questions. When God was looking for Adam, it was a question. When God came to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, "Who will go for me?" And we can ask questions. And really the two big ones, and this is, I think, really overlaps with quiet time, and this is so simple, but what does this mean, and what does this mean to me? Lord, this passage, what does this mean? And I was just thinking about what Steve shared about, you know, reflecting on the cross. The Moravians, you know, a bunch that were in some ways like the Navigators quite a long time ago in some ways, they spent hours individually just reflecting on the cross. They would just think about it. They'd meditate on it, and they would picture it. What does this mean, Lord? What does this mean to me? Mike was sharing in our little group, or he was praying actually, as we prayed through Psalm 19 and Psalm 20. And again, expressing his confidence and conviction that the Lord loved him because of the cross. You know? We know, we are convinced, as we meditate and consider and think, and we realize that he loves us. And we ask those two questions. This is really simple. And I think we meditate more than we think we do. Or I hope we are. So when you have a quiet time, or when you're reading, or when you're memorizing a verse, what does this mean? Interpretation. What does this mean to me? Application. Prayerfully thinking about in order to apply. It's really taking all of life through the grid of Scripture. That's kind of the second idea. I was really struck just reviewing Psalm 119, and Psalm 119:95 says something like, something to the effect that his enemies are attacking him. I can't remember the first bit. It says, "I shall diligently consider thy testimonies." I thought it was amazing. You know, I think if my enemies are attacking me, I want to go sort them out. You know, that guy that cut in front of me, you know, if I have a problem, I want to get the thing fixed. The psalmist's response was, in this adverse life circumstance, I'm going to diligently consider your testimonies. And I want to encourage us to think about all of life as God bringing to us opportunities, training opportunities to meditate and to prayerfully think about how to apply what He has said in this circumstance, in this relationship, in this financial difficulty, in this obstinate person, with this struggle with anger, with this struggle with the internet and lust. Lord, who are you in this? What have you said? What are you saying to me now in this? Running our lives through the grid of Scripture. And then use your thumb with your hand. And really, that's the key. You know the hand illustration? It's on that handout. I would guess you've seen it or heard it. And this isn't a workshop on the hand or on Scripture memory. But the reason in the illustration, it's not Bible, but the illustration, the thumb is the thumb, it's meditation, is you use it with each of the other fingers. When you hear, you prayerfully think about in order to apply. When you read, when we read, when we memorize, when we study. Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? A story was told of Dawson Trotman, who started the Navigators, that he and Lila had attended a church service, and they were looking for him afterwards and couldn't find him. They asked Lila where Dawson Trotman was, and they said, oh, he's around back. He'll be here in a minute. And he came back around, and she shared with them that his practice was every time he heard a message taught, he would go by himself and prayerfully think about what God was saying to him personally in it. And God blessed his life. He had his idiosyncrasies, I'm sure, just like we do. But God promises if we meditate, He will prosper what we're doing. He will bless us. So use the thumb of our hand. And again, I want to make this, we'll talk about some practices and things, but I don't think this is this complicated. I mean, we can definitely, I decided intentionally not to talk about spending a weekend in solitude with the Lord and things you could do. And I think we can do that. I hope we can do that. I hope you do that. do some fasting and praying. But we are supposed to meditate day and night. And I want us to think about doing this day and night, 24/7. And I think it's integrating all of the disciplines by prayerfully thinking about how to apply it. Obviously, scripture memory. I suppose you can meditate day and night without doing scripture memory, but I'm not quite sure how. I think you just have to read a lot or something. But why try? Go ahead and memorize. And you can do it. You know your name and your friends' names, and you probably know your phone number. And if you haven't memorized, get with somebody who's doing it. I was driving home from my first conference with a guy named Tom Sanchez, and I'd struggled. Somebody gave me this topical memory system, and I'd struggled with it. And he hands me his verse pack, this little thing with the cards in it, and he says, "Would you review my verses?" And I said, "Okay." And so he stumbled through them, and honestly, he didn't do all that great. But I tell you, I was so motivated just by his example, and I went home and I plowed through the rest of the thing. So let me encourage you to memorize Scripture. It's obvious. Your quiet time, I want to really encourage you to write down a thought, which relates a little bit to journaling, but write down a thought from your quiet time, because then you could retain it through the rest of the day. You can crystallize it. You can prayerfully think about it to apply it. Journaling. Like, again, Mike said, I have done this more recently where I will write down, and now I'm writing down prayers. I'll write down what I'm talking to the Lord about. I'll take a passage and write down prayers. I have a good friend who shared with us at a conference weekend before last that he writes down as if God were speaking to him. As he meditates through a passage, he asks God to talk to him, and he writes down. Now, if he doesn't think God's talking to him, he doesn't write anything down. That's a whole topic. We could talk about that. Don't want to go there. But journal and write down and think before the Lord. Prayerfully think about. I want to encourage you to pray over promises. I ask the Lord for verses or passages before events that I'm involved in, before the year. Every year I have a passage for this year. I write it down. I have it in a little book, and I pray over that almost every day. And what I have found with that is, as I pray over it, God gives me insight into things to do. When we started into this role of leading collegiate ministries, we were really there wasn't a lot going on with the Navigator Collegiate Ministries at that point. And a verse that I was struck by was Psalm 81:10: "I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." And I prayed over that for 2 years. And what we ended up doing was just trying things. You know, the little bird just opens its mouth, and the mama bird comes and feeds. So just go try things and trust God to fill it. But let me encourage you to take passages of Scripture and to pray over them. If you have areas, and we do have areas of our lives that are persistent, that we struggle in, find passages that relate to that. Write them down. Put them on a 3x5 card in your Bible. write them in a notebook, whatever works for you, put it on a verse card, and pray over that passage. Prayerfully think about it in order to apply it. Night and day, how do you do that? Well, you know, a lot of times the last thing that goes in at night is what you wake up in the morning thinking about. And I have done this and tried to do it pretty regularly, but I have verse cards by my nightstand, and I may just review a verse right before I go to bed. I have been through periods of time where I will read very briefly the passage that I'm going to read in the morning when I'm going to have a quiet time and try and crystallize a thought. But to put things in as you're going to bed, two more thoughts that we'll do an exercise. You can take on a different role. Like, I think this is kind of fun. I have done this to take the posture of being a teacher and trying to explain a passage to an 8-year-old. How would you describe redemption in Romans 3 to an 8-year-old? How would you describe it to Bill Gates? How would you describe it to a rock star? And really what you're doing is just paraphrasing, but it's paraphrasing through another grid. Think of yourself as an artist. How would you draw the picture of that passage? Or an author, how would you write a short story that would illustrate it? And then another idea is use your senses and emotions, like Steve was sharing. You know, I was reading a while back in Ezekiel and was so amazed by the vision of Ezekiel, and I realized for the first time that God's an audio-visual God. I mean, you talk about sound and lights. Wow. And I tried to just picture in my mind what Ezekiel saw. You know, God loves sound. He loves color. He loves visual. And He's given us the ability to see in our minds. What did Ezekiel see as he looked? Here's a question for you. What was the tone of God's voice when He spoke to Job? You know those last passages? I've always thought it was a really harsh tone. Someone shared with me, he thought it was like a father with a son, kind of stiffen your backbone, son. Let's have a talk. It changed the whole way I looked at that passage. What is the tone of the passage, the author, the person as they talk? I remember first time this struck me, I wept reading in the account where Jesus comes out. This was years and years ago in Mark 14, where He says, did you come out with me to me with swords and clubs like a robber? And I'd always read that previously as just a question. But I read it that time from a broken heart. I love you. And you're coming out with swords and a club? And so it's entering in. What did the shepherds hear when those angels showed up? It was subwoofers. I mean, it was... What were the harmonies? What did Jesus feel in the garden? And maybe more appropriate, as we talk about meditation, when you are living with shame from sin, what does Jesus feel if He were to sit and talk with you? What does He feel? What does He feel about the things you experienced earlier in your life that were destructive? What does He feel? What would He say to you? What would be His tone? Go to the Scripture. Hear it. And hear His voice to you. Meditate. Prayerfully think about. Connect with Him. Use your senses and your emotions. They're gifts from God. They can mess us up, but they're gifts. Just like everything God's given us, if we abuse them, can mess us up. But they're a gift. They're not bad things. Well, there's some exercises there at the end of your handout, and we'll just take 10 minutes. We have about... actually, we'll take 7 minutes. And There are seven exercises. You won't do all of them. Let me just encourage you to pick one. Read over them. Take about a minute. Read over them. And then practice. Just do one of the exercises. Let me just share a couple of closing thoughts, and then I'm not sure if we're supposed to do this, but I want to ask you, I think, to fill out the evaluation of the workshop. I think we're supposed to do that now. So we've got 5 minutes before we're supposed to quit. My couple of thoughts are that I was reading in a thing on meditation that Muse, M-U-S-E, was the name given to this ancient Greek god that would sit around and think all the time in solitude. And it's just interesting that when you add an A in front of that, which is kind of to negate something, you know, it's amuse. And that in some ways, we are a real amusement sort of bunch, you know. And I'm as bad as anybody. I mean, I love sports and all that's good. But it really, the hobbies and TV and all of those things can not only trivialize life for us, but can really set up kind of a white sound in our heads all the time, kind of a racket going on in there, just the amusement. And really, we've got to figure out ways just to get our brains disengaged from all that stuff and focused on what God has to say. The second thought that relates to it on the positive side is I was just finished this book by Dallas Willard called The Divine Conspiracy, which was over my head a lot of the times, but a really fantastic book I would recommend. But he talked about this whole thing of solitude as a discipline. And he said one of the things that he learned it as a student, kind of by accident. He just would go on campus in this room and sit with his Bible and just think. But he said it's a little bit like taking a shower. That one of the things he learned is there's an intensity to this. In other words, a drop or two really isn't going to get you clean, you know, in the whole shower realm. You really do have to drench. And again, that's hard for us. And we can't do that 24/7. But we do need those times where we can just drench, where we just can stop and do again like what Steve was talking about, really mentally reflect on a narrative passage and put ourselves there. Or I've been trying to do this, prompted by the workshop, of taking some of my scripture memory verses, even driving over. I did it for quite a while. I have about a three and a half hour drive. And I just took a passage and went word by word, thinking about each word in there. I mean, I find it very striking to think about taking 50 years and meditating on Psalm 23:1. That's intense. You know, we're talking drenching here. And I just want to encourage us to develop, we can't do it all the time, but to be intense about drenching our minds so it flows into our hearts and our attitudes, so it flows out into our behavior through our convictions. Let me pray, and then if I could ask you just to fill out that evaluation form. Father, you know how we are. And I thank you that you love us anyway. I thank you that you love us so much. And I thank you that really this isn't about just being real disciplined about something. This is about stuff we really need. It is not an idle word for us. This is our life. And Lord, there's just I just think how you'd say to me, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you about how I feel about myself, about how I feel about my parents, how I feel about my kids and my friends and my wife and my circumstances and my finances and my ministry and all these things, Lord. And for each of us, God, we cry out to you. And help us to meditate, to think about in order to apply your way of thinking about the issues of our lives. Help us to take the time between an action and our reaction to take your word and fit it in the gap, to process before you. Lord, we need your help with that. We are so reactionary. God, help us, each one, where we're at, to meditate. And to be like this, the tree planted by streams of water that delights in your law. And as you do that, Lord, we'll give you great thanks. It's in your name we pray. Amen.